Laughing at God's Promises. That's the title of the sermon this morning, Laughing at God's Promises, as we look at Genesis chapters 20 and 21. We're going to see a wrong way to laugh at God's promises and a right way to laugh at God's promises. In the story of Abraham and Sarah, there is both unbelieving laughter at the shocking promise of God, and then later there is joyous, trusting, believing laughter after God fulfills the promise. And as we continue in looking at the story of Abraham and Sarah and the ups and downs of faith in their lives, we also need to look at our own lives and discern whether or not we are laughing in unbelief at the things God has promised to do, or if we are laughing with thanksgiving and joyful anticipation, believing that God is doing and will do what He has promised to do. We're going to look at a few different chapters here as we kind of set up this story and remember what has gone on before this. So let's start in chapter 17 of Genesis, where God promises that Sarah will have a son. Remember, before this, in chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah tried on their own to produce a son. Since Sarah was barren, she told Abraham, she had this bright idea, well, Abraham, you go and you sleep with my maidservant Hagar. And he did it. He obeyed. And they produced a son. Hagar got pregnant and had a son, and they named him Ishmael. So the plan seemed to work. But God had a bigger plan. He had a much better plan. He had a miraculous plan in store for them. And in chapter 17, verse 16, God says to Abraham, I will bless Sarah. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. Do you remember what Abraham's response was? He laughed. He laughed. Verse 17 says, he fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? You see, Abraham laughed in unbelief. This is the wrong way to laugh at God's promises. He laughed in unbelief. God was talking in terms that were way outside the box of what Abraham could comprehend or even imagine. This isn't how it works, God. Felt like he had to explain to God, no, that can't happen. You don't understand. It doesn't happen that way. What God says to Abraham is so bizarre and ridiculous that Abraham just laughs at it. And then he tries to reason with God in verse 18. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God, I already have a son. You see, we worked out this plan. Ishmael's here. Let him be the son of promise. But God says, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Isaac is going to be the son of promise. And do you know what the name Isaac means? It means he laughs. He laughs. Isaac is the name that God gives to this child. The promise of Isaac's birth was laughed at in the wrong way, but then when the promise was fulfilled, it brought a different kind of laughter, as we'll see in chapter 21. Well, in chapter 18, then, Sarah, like Abraham, laughs at the unbelievable promise of bearing a son. In chapter 18, verse 10, the Lord says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And then verse 12 says, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But God said, no, but you did laugh. Well, Abraham and Sarah both had their doubts. They doubted this unbelievable, this astounding promise that God made to them. They didn't think it could happen. No, God, that can't happen. Look, here's Ishmael. They didn't believe the promise. They doubted. They were settling for what they could produce by their own scheme that they came up with, rather than trusting in God to do something way better, something far more miraculous and wonderful. Well, the narrative shifts then in the latter part of chapter 18 to the tragic events of Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged those wicked cities, as you remember, and He mercifully delivered Lot and his two daughters, just like in the story of the flood. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's the same. We see both judgment and deliverance. So that's the latter part of chapter 18 and chapter 19. And then in chapter 20, now, the narrative shifts back to Abraham and Sarah again. And it's this chapter and chapter 21, or at least the beginning of chapter 21, that I want to focus on this morning. And I have two points that I want to make as we look at this passage. In chapter 20, I want to talk about old sins. Okay, old sins. Abraham and Sarah tell the same lie here that they told earlier in their lives. They sin in the same way. And it's evidence of the same unbelief that had gripped them before. The same unbelief that was evident when they laughed at God's promise. Old sins. Sins that so easily entangle. Sins that continue to entangle us in our lives. That's what we'll see in chapter 20. But then we'll see how God's promises are bigger than our sins. God's promises are bigger than our sins. That's the second point that we'll talk about. In spite of our sin, in spite of our unbelief, in spite of the fact that we laugh at God's promises, He still accomplishes His purposes, and He gives us reason to laugh in the right way, to laugh joyfully, seeing that God really is true to His Word. God's promises are bigger than our sins, and He turns our unbelieving laughter into surprise, joyful laughter as He fulfills His promises. Okay, first, old sins. Turn back to chapter 12 for a minute, the second part of chapter 12. In verse 11, Abraham says to his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Apparently, that's exactly what happened. They went into Egypt, and the Egyptians noticed that Sarah was beautiful. And as Abraham had instructed, she must have told them that she was his sister. And he may have also told them that she was his sister, because she was then taken into Pharaoh's house, and Abraham was treated well because of her. But then God brought plagues on Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh realized what was going on, and he said to Abraham, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Get out of here," is basically what he told Abraham. "Get out of my country. Get away from me." And he sent Abraham and Sarah on their way. Well, that event happened shortly after God called Abraham out of Haran. He was about 75 years old at that point. And he should have learned his lesson. He should have learned his lesson. God chastised him for that sin, and he should have learned his lesson. Just like all of us, right? We should have learned our lesson. We've gone down that sinful road before. It's wrong. God chastises us for it, and yet we do it again. We go down that road again. Well, in chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah, now 25 years later or so, try the same old trick. That same old sin crops up again. Now I want to read Genesis chapter 20 for us, as we see what happens here with Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech. Genesis chapter 20. "From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Well, the story does have a happy ending. And it has a happy ending because, as we'll look at in the next point, God is bigger than our sins. That's the only reason this story has a happy ending, because God is big. And God is great, and He keeps His promises. But first, we need to learn from Abraham's bad example here of how old sins will continue to plague us if we are not vigilant in putting them to death. This is a sin that Abraham and Sarah had agreed upon decades before. Abraham describes this in verse 13, where he's trying to justify and kind of minimize his sin to Abimelech. He says, "When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" So this is an agreement that went back decades that Abraham had talked to Sarah about, and they had agreed upon this. This is what they did in Egypt. And now, in a moment of temptation, they give in to this sin again. Just like in Egypt, Abraham feared man. He was fearful that, they're going to try to kill me so they can take my wife. He feared man, and he failed to trust in God's promise. He failed to trust that, God's going to take care of me and God's going to fulfill His promises. So he took matters into his own hands, following that same old deceptive plan. There are three things I want to say about these old sins, these recurring sins. First of all, these old recurring sins affect the people around us. They affect the people around us. Every time we sin, we dishonor God, first and foremost. That's the most grievous offense of our sin. We also bring great harm upon ourselves. And we harm those around us. The ripple effect of our recurring sins extends far beyond what we might imagine. I think that's something we can learn from this passage. Abraham was only thinking of himself here. He didn't think about the welfare of his wife. He didn't think about the obvious likelihood that Abimelech would end up sleeping with his wife. God graciously made sure that that didn't happen. But it doesn't seem like it was a concern to Abraham. Abraham was just looking out for himself. He would rather sin and try to save his own life than protect Sarah. Nor did Abraham think about Abimelech and the agony that this caused him. Abimelech had to experience this terrifying dream in which God came to him and confronted him about having another man's wife. And Abimelech defended himself and demonstrated his innocence in the situation, and he was rightfully angry at Abraham for deceiving him. In verse 9, he says to Abraham in disgust, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." He's disgusted with this guy, Abraham, for deceiving him. I also find it humorous that a few verses later, when Abimelech is giving gifts to the couple, he says to Sarah in verse 16, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." I can just imagine that Abimelech used that sarcastic remark there to remind Abraham of his spineless and hurtful act. So Abraham didn't think about his own wife, Sarah. He didn't think about Abimelech. And he probably would have never imagined that his sin, that he maybe thought was so little, it's a little white lie, you know, it's actually partially true, right? He would have never imagined that his sin would affect even Abimelech's wife and female slaves. We read in verses 17 and 18 that the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Fortunately, this was reversed, and God healed all of them when Abraham prayed. But the point is that the impact of Abraham's sin was far-reaching, certainly far beyond what Abraham would have thought. Abraham wasn't even thinking about any of that, of course. He was just thinking about himself. How do I save my skin in this situation? The impact of our sin is far-reaching. Think about how the old recurring sins in your life affect your spouse, your children, your friends, your co-workers, and even people you don't even know. There is a ripple effect that stretches far beyond what we can see. So these old recurring sins do affect others. The second thing I want to say about these old recurring sins is that they are passed down to our children. Turn over to chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 6. This is years later, and here we see Abraham's son Isaac doing the same thing. We see Isaac settling in Gerar, and there was another Abimelech now, probably the son or the grandson of the Abimelech in chapter 20. And look at what Abraham's son Isaac did. It says, "So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." You see that? The same fear of man, the same unbelief in God that reared its head in Abraham's life is now rearing its head in the same way in his son Isaac's life. Abraham compromised the truth for comfort, and Isaac, his son, followed suit. The sin of the father was passed down to his son. Fathers, what a convicting word this is for us. May God have mercy on us that we not lead our children astray. And of course, it doesn't just apply to fathers, but mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. We are the examples for these little ones. They are looking up to us, and they will follow. They will imitate what they see in us. If they see moral compromise, if they see a fearful spirit, if they see that we laugh at the promises of God in unbelief and we take matters into our own hands, well, I can fix this situation. I can take care of this. If they see that, it will be a sure thing that they will do the same apart from God's grace. Unless God does something radical to change them, they'll just follow right along in the sins of their fathers and mothers. Sometimes when I'm putting my son Noah to bed at night and I pray for him, I'll pray for myself too, that God will protect me from sin in order that I can be an example to my son and pass along to him a godly legacy. As Noah grows up, I want him to see that his daddy loves Jesus and trusts Jesus. And even if life itself is at stake, the truth is more important. I want to model godly manhood for my son. I think we see Abraham severely lacking in that in this particular situation. Stand up for what's right. Tell the truth. Protect the women and the children in your life. Be brave and courageous and trust that God is in control. As I strive to be that kind of man, my prayer is that Noah will grow up saying, I want to be like my daddy. My prayer is that my little girl, Milena, will grow up saying, I want to marry someone like my daddy. Parents, let's be godly examples for our kids. We don't realize how deeply our lives affect their lives. And that influence obviously can be for good or for bad. So be mindful of the kind of example you are setting for your kids. Well, the third and final thing I want to say here is simply to exhort us to cut ties with these old sins. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "Is it not that an old sin committed in one's youth often recurs in later life if it is not firmly dealt with and constantly resisted?" And then he says, many people, Christian people, have built-in compromises with evil that were made in their lives when they were young. An agreement to do what they knew then and still know to be wrong. A failure to do what they knew then and still know needs to be done. An agreement with someone else not to be too rigorous about their faith. Willing to bend the commands of God in one area of their relationship. And now this secret sin, this hidden flaw in faith, lives on to mar the present. Well, what is it in your life? What compromise did you make in the past that is still hindering you today? You know, we may have said or may continue to say, well, God, you know, I give you my life except for this one little area. I'm still going to hold on to this one pleasure, this one sinful pleasure I'm going to hold on to. God, I give you my life. I give you all of me except I'll never do this particular thing. Don't ask me to do that because I won't do it. We hold back these little things. We make these compromises, and these compromises continue on. They need to be broken. These old compromises with evil, these recurring sins, they have gone on far too long. They dishonor God. They bring harm to ourselves. There is a ripple effect in the lives of others that we can't even see the extent of. They affect our children, and they need to be done with. We need to cut ties with these old sins. If there is an old recurring sin in your life, bring it to the light. Confess it. Talk to a trusted friend. Talk to someone in your small group and ask for prayer. Deal with that sin firmly and fiercely and be vigilant in resisting it. There will be great joy as you do that. I promise you, there will be great joy as you bring that sin to the light and as you deal with it and begin to have victory over it. There will be freedom, glorious freedom from that. Cut ties with those old sins. Now moving on to the second main point that I want to make this morning, that God's promises are bigger than our sins. God's promises are bigger than our sins. In spite of our sin, and even using our sin in His plan, God accomplishes everything that He has promised to do. God's sovereignty is evident in chapter 20, verse 6, when God says to Abimelech, "It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." It wasn't just a happy accident that Abimelech didn't sleep with Sarah. It was God's providential care that protected her and protected Abraham so that the miracle of chapter 21 would become a reality. And then also in the last two verses of chapter 20, just before we come to the miraculous birth of chapter 21, we see that God was also in control of whether or not the women in Abimelech's household could bear children. God opens and closes the womb. And that, of course, reminds us of a key theme in the Abraham narrative, the fact that Sarah was unable to bear children. And that's the thought that's put into our minds as we come to chapter 21. Let me read Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. "The Lord visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac." He laughs. "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" God keeps His promises. However bizarre these promises may sound, however unrealistic they may seem, God keeps His promises. He does just what He says He will do. Notice in verses 1 and 2 how these verses emphasize that God is fulfilling what He has promised to do. It's not just that God worked this miracle, but He worked this miracle exactly how He had promised to do it. Look at these verses again. "The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him." Three times this verse makes the point that God is accomplishing here just what He said He would do. And it is an amazing thing that God does here. He takes these frail, fickle, up and down, wavering, fearful sinners, and He makes His grace and His power shine through their weakness. God carries out His purpose in spite of their doubt and in spite of their sins, even these sins that so jeopardize the very possibility that this promise could be fulfilled. I mean, how could Abraham and Sarah have a son if Sarah belonged to Abimelech? They jeopardized the fulfillment of the promise, and yet God was sovereign over all of those details. And you know what, friends? Since God is sovereign over every detail, in every situation, throughout the entire course of history, we can be sure that He will fulfill all of His promises. He is in control. You know, as I think about our church right now, I'm so encouraged by this point in the life of our church, because God is going to glorify Himself and He is going to sanctify His people, and there's no way that our sin can thwart His plans. You know, there is a problem with this church. It's that every one of us is a sinner. That's a problem. We just celebrated our 7th anniversary of this church. And I've been here for the last year and a half, but I've heard the stories of how the church started and the difficult things that have happened along the way. And it's been a rough road. It's been a rough road. And yet, in spite of our sin and in spite of the problems that our sin causes, God will accomplish His purposes. I believe He has a plan for us. I believe He has a future for us. He will not leave us to ourselves to ruin His plan. He will work through us and in spite of us to bring about His will. So be encouraged, Grace Church. Not because we are anything to boast in, but because we can boast in our Lord who always keeps His promises. He has promised, just to give a couple of examples, He has promised that the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus promises that in Matthew 24:14. And we get to be a part of that. God will use us as His means to draw the elect from every tribe and people and tongue and nation to Himself. Even when we do stupid, sinful things, God's promises are bigger than that. He is not surprised or caught off guard. He doesn't have to scramble for a plan B. He remains in control and He will do just what He has said He will do. Another promise, God's Word also promises that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. That's a promise that we may be tempted to laugh at times. To laugh at in the wrong way, to laugh at in unbelief. Just like Abraham and Sarah laughed in unbelief. We might think, well, how could God use this or that? How could God use this for my good? It just doesn't make sense to us. But in God's plan, it makes perfect sense as the dark threads are woven through the beautiful tapestry of God's grace. On the other side of glory, and even now as God gives us eyes to see, we will laugh in a different way, in the appropriate way at God's promises. We will laugh with a kind of laughter that's in Genesis 21:6, where Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. This is the laughter that comes when God accomplishes the impossible. And we get to see Him accomplish the impossible. The laughter that comes when God shatters the box that we've tried to put Him in. The laughter of awe and delight at God's marvelous power. This is the laughter that is appropriate for God's promises. Well, many, many years after Isaac was born, another miraculous birth took place. In fact, it was even far more extraordinary than this, because this time a son was born to a virgin. And he was not a mere human child, but he was humanity and deity united perfectly in one person. He was the God-man, Jesus the Messiah. Unlike Isaac, this child never sinned. He lived a perfect, sinless life. But like Isaac's birth, the birth of the Messiah brought much rejoicing. It brought laughter. And it brings rejoicing still. May this day be a day of rejoicing in the promises of God, the promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God are yes in Him. God keeps His promises. He always has kept His promises. He always will keep His promises. This is the point that I want you to take away today, that God is faithful to His promises. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, it means that you are laughing at God's promises in the wrong way. You think God isn't who He says He is. Or you think He will not or cannot, for some reason, do what He says He will do. But God's Word is true. And those who live in rebellion against Him will be punished forever. While those who repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ in faith will receive eternal reward. Let me read you another promise. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That's a promise to believe today, right now. You will be saved. Rest your life on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will no longer be an enemy of God, deserving his punishment and his wrath, but you will be a friend of God, receiving his inheritance that he freely gives. If you are already a believer, the message is the same. Trust in the promises. Trust the promises. God is faithful. So be encouraged. Be encouraged in the midst of trials, knowing that God will use them for your good. Be encouraged in evangelism and missions and all kinds of ministry, because God is at work. He's going to win in the end. And he's going to accomplish his purposes, and we get to be part of that. And be encouraged in the fight of faith, because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Don't laugh in unbelief. Laugh in wonder and awe at God's faithfulness to his promises. Let's pray. God, I pray that you will bring rejoicing to our hearts, sincere, reverent laughter and delight that you are a God who is faithful to your promises. Lord, I pray that you will give us a hunger and thirst for your word, to ransack your word for promises, to search out those promises in your word and to delight in them and to believe them. Grant us faith and greater faith to find great hope and joy in the promises that you give. You are faithful. We read through your word and we see how again and again and again you have been so faithful to your promises. And all your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him. We thank you for him. And we thank you for this time over your word. Work on our hearts, Lord. Change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.